Amen. Such an honor to be here. Thank you, Greg, for having me and that I can just come and minister to you guys and just wash your feet with the gospel of God's goodness. Amen. I'm excited to be here. You know, Greg and I, we're good friends, and when I listen to him, at least I feel I'm not the only one in the world, because I found God believes this, and I believe it, and I found Greg. You know, so as pertaining to preachers. So, well, thank you, Greg, for having me. Amen. Let us just pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you for your mercy and your love. I want to thank you that you have come and reached out to us. Lord, thank you for your gospel, your good news that is so strong and so powerful that it can just penetrate the depths of man's heart and just bring life to every part of us. And I thank you that you just bring that forth today and manifest that through this message. Holy Spirit, thank you that you just speak powerfully through me. This is not about Bertie Brits. It's about your gospel. It's about the truth that you have for man. And we're excited about it, and you've brought us excitement. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Today I'm going to, the title of this message is, What is the Gospel? Now you might say, you know, what do you mean? Now, since you've asked that, that's why I want to say, you know, what the gospel is. We want to preach about what the true gospel is. What I've seen is, if you go through your life, and even if we just take the life from when we got into the grace message, what my experience was that God came and... Now I want to say God came and He revealed things. That is actually not the truth. It's not God revealing stuff. It's God has revealed it all in the resurrection and in the ascension. He's revealed it all. But as time was going on, my heart could start to receive more of what He has already revealed. So, Satan, I bind you. That was a revelation, isn't it? A what? I got plugged in. Amen. Okay, so can I preach now? Amen. Right. So, you know, I remember the first, this is how my life went. I was in a certain church group in South Africa called the Dutch Reformed Church, and then in that church, I didn't know about God. You know, I just went to the Sunday school, came back. I remember on a Sunday, the preaching was only allowed 20 minutes. And because if he goes over 20 minutes, the preacher, then he can be fined for going 40 minutes in a 20-minute zone. You know, kind of a thing. So, you know, it was a really religious kind of a place where you don't make a noise, you're quiet. You sing three songs, and after you sang the song, you cough, and then you sit down. Because you cannot cough while the preacher talks. You know, that's how it went. And in that church, I really didn't know a lot about God. I remember when it came that I was, I don't know what you call it here, but accepted as a member of the congregation, normally at the age of about 17. And you stand in front of everybody, and you say that that you believe in Jesus. And you go to the Sunday school, and then at the end, they've got the reverend, and he would question you and ask you questions and everything. And I remember they asked me now, who's the Holy Spirit? And I said, man, I don't know. I mean, it's like that was where I was after 17 years. And then in that time, just after that, I gave my life to the Lord and received salvation. I was radical. I was preaching and I was telling people, you know, that they need to be saved and all of that. And then I got into Pentecostal charismatic circles, went to Bible school. And in that, I started to learn, you know, God wants you to prosper today. You know, and you must, you know, and healing is for today and all those kind of things. And I saw all of that. And I got married. And I think I was married about 8 months or 9 months. And I said to my wife, I said, man, this message makes me tired. I, I'm feeling tired, and I literally said, well, I'm going to go to the bottle store and get myself a bottle of brandy, because the times when I was in school drinking brandy, I felt better than now. I don't know if there is such a scripture, but I said, as the Bible says, drink and forget about your sorrows, you know. And just after that, I met with a preacher, and he started to share with me on the love of God. And then the first thing I started to learn is God loves me. And I got handed a book that told me that I'm the righteousness of God, and it's not by my works, you know, but it is by basically His work. What I understood by that is that whatever I had to do to please the Father, Jesus did, and He pleased the Father on my behalf. And I was so happy. And I felt, man, that is really good news. I don't have to try and please the Father by my works. I'm so happy. Glory to God. And then I came to a place after that where I started to understand the Trinity. And, you know, that we have been made, God has designed us from out of a family. And He is a family. And He wants us to be part of that family. And He's come and placed us, you know, inside the Trinity and all of that. And then after that, I went to a place where I realized it's not about penal substitution. It's not about a God that, you know, because this is one of the things I believed. When I came into the, we're righteous by faith, and this is what came to my mind, you know, God, Jesus came, or God demanded certain things to be done because He's a righteous God. And if you don't do all those things, you know, God cannot be pleased. But since He knows that you cannot do them, He will then provide Himself to do it. I mean, that is a like funny kind of a thing, you know. He will come and He will then do it. And then after He's done it, He will say, you've done it. And then He'll stand over here and say, now I'm happy. and then that would work for the punishment part as well, because God is a righteous God. You know, I had this idea that God would come and since He's a righteous God, He needs to punish somebody. And Adam sinned, and God just felt, you know, I am holy and loving and good, and I actually sit with this conundrum. I don't know how to solve the problem that's inside myself, because I am righteous, but I also love. And I find these people that have sinned, and I don't want to kill them, but my righteousness demands them to die. So what I'll do is I'll provide a body, and I will kill that body, and then these people don't have to die. And that was like the penal substitution, you know, where it was like a substitute for the penalty that was supposed to be mine, and Jesus took the anger of the Father upon the cross. And that's what I used to believe. And then I started to realize, but that's not true. That is not how it works. That the cross was something completely different. God was not, and I started to realize God was not angry, and Jesus saved the Father from His anger. The Father was always loving, always caring. It's the God of the Old Testament that fabricated a plan to save us from what destroys us. And I realized that God is not sin conscious, and God is a God that wants to save me from what is destroying my life. And He was not this legalistic, judgmental God. And I saw that. And man, I was happy. And every time, the first time I got saved, you know, I was, wow, I'm happy. It's good news, you know. I can actually be saved. And then I came, wow, you know, it's good news. I don't have to be saved by my works. And I felt good news. Hallelujah. And then I would preach the good news. The good news of how I don't have to work to be saved. And then, but you know, you've never had to work to be saved. That was never the good news that Paul came and preached. That was not the good news Paul tried to preach. The good news Paul tried to preach was something else. And I want to liken it, you know, then I heard that. Then I heard the penal substitution. Oh, yeah. God, it was almost like it. God is not a person that will punish people anymore, as if He has been a person like that. And then I would rejoice in the good news of it's not a penal substitution system, or the good news of I'm righteous by faith and not works, of the good news that God has done it for me. And I would be so happy. But then I've come after all of that, you know, my wife said to me, a while back, he said to me, you know, Bertie, everything we are discovering is we're discovering that we've been lied to. And we are now so happy because we've discovered the truth. But since everything was a lie, what is the real truth that God wanted to communicate to man? And that leaves us with a question, what is the real gospel? Because the real gospel is not the message of God is not angry anymore. The real gospel is not the message of God has saved us from penal substitution. The real gospel is not the message of God has saved us from works a law system, you know, of I'm not righteous by my works. Jesus did the works for me. Let me explain that just quickly. I feel maybe somebody's watching via the web and you feel confused. Just keep listening. Okay? Imagine I have a son. And I'm in America now. Now my son is at home. And I send him a message. He says, son, I've got a great gift for you. I've got something great. I promise you I'm going to give you something great. Okay. In the meantime, you know, he's at home. I'm preaching in the U.S. And he sins. He decides one day to get drunk. And he takes my car and wrecks it. And now he comes home. And then the other brother says to him, you know what? God's dad is very angry with you, man. He's so upset about this. I mean, what will that boy think? He will think, oh, my goodness, my dad is upset with me. Meantime, I'm not upset on the side. I'm not upset. I'm just thankful that he didn't die. You know? And I'm thinking, I wanted this thing I've promised him is going to bless him so much. I'm so grateful that God has protected my son and everything. And glory to God, you know. Sometimes we go through difficult times. We're not going to look at that. I see the value of my son and I want to just bless him. But here the one brother, imagine the one brother comes and he says, you know, dad is so angry with you. Then he starts to think, oh my goodness, so angry. And then he starts to say, you know what? What I think is what you need to do, if you can do some good things for dad to show that you're sorry, then dad will be pleased. But you know that even if you do the good things, he's going to punish you. You know, he's going to beat you because you wrecked his car and brought shame to the name of this household. And you know, dad is a very holy man. He's preaching. And now you wrecked his car and got drunk. Man, you will have to be punished. And then, imagine then after a while, as I'm still in the U.S. preaching, he says, you know what? Dad said, I spoke to him and he said, he will beat somebody else for you. I mean, how's he now going to feel? He's going to feel bad. He says, I caused that guy to be beaten. And what will he think about that? You will think he's an angry man that's all the time conscious of all these things. I just want to think and see in the notes. I don't want to miss a point here, one of the points here. And then he says, you know, but dad can still give you the promise that he's made if this other one gets punished. And then if you then please him by then after that doing what you're supposed to do, then he'll give you the promise. Now imagine that I come home and I tell my son is there and I see he's scared and he's, man, he needs salvation from all the lies. And I come and I say to him, son, you know what's wrong? He says, but dad, you are so angry. I know you're angry. I've wrecked your car. Son, I've never been angry. I was just so glad that you didn't die. I'm just so glad you're with me still today. I was away and you could have died here. I'm just so glad. You know, I will do anything that you will not go through that turmoil ever in your life again. But dad, you know, what about the other guy that you're now going to beat up because of what I've done? Son, I'm not beating up anybody because of what you've done. I just want to save you from what destroys you. I don't want to beat up any. Oh, but dad, what about, you know, are you just, what good must I do to you that this forgiveness can remain, or nothing. I just love you. And you find that some can say, wow, that's good news. That's good news. And after sharing all the good news, you can still come to the question, okay, so Dad, what was the thing you promised me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? What's the original thing that you've promised me that was in your heart before I have sinned, before I've done any of those things that was in your heart that you wanted to give me? What was in your mind? And if we take this narrative, we can come to the conclusion that we can actually say, after God has moved all the rubbish, we can come and say, what's the gospel then? What is the good news that was in the mouth of Paul? What did the Apostle Paul see? What was in his heart? That was such good news that he felt, I want to share this with anybody, and even if I die, I don't care. What was in the heart of Stephen when he was stoned, when he could still say, forgive them, for they know not what they do? What was in the heart of God that he promised that is written in Titus? And I'm sure you guys are familiar with that verse. Let me read that in Titus. Titus 1 verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So Paul comes and he says, listen, man, I am here. I've got faith in my heart. I'm here to bring you a message. And I want to tell you where I am standing is I am standing in the hope of immortality or eternal life, which God, which cannot lie, has promised from before the world began. So in other words, what is coming here, what Paul is coming to do, is coming to reveal something to man, which was from the beginning, which was the original promise that God has given. You know, the good news is in connection with this promise that God made from the beginning. And we're going to look at that tonight in detail. I hope you've got time. I mean, you're already here. So, no need to go anywhere now. Sit until it's finished. Amen. So, when we look at this eternal life, what is this eternal life thing? It's very simple. You know, we've made eternal life a feeling or a spiritual state or something. Eternal life is simple. This is what it means. It means to be alive and never die. That's simple, isn't it? Because, you know, we need to understand that eternal life. We've got eternal life as I've got eternal life in the sense of I'm feeling happy. No. That is, we can have the Spirit that will bring forth this eternal life in us, and we can be an owner of this eternal life in the faith that God has given us, and then He will make us live eternally and not die. And that will take place in the resurrection. Now, I'm going to explain to you how that meets certain needs in your life today. We need to understand that. We need to look at that. So, to me, the good news that Paul preached was... Now, you might say, but Bertie, wasn't it good news? I mean, Paul talked about the fulfillment of the law and all those kind of things. The only good news that there was preached in pertaining to the fulfillment of the law was when he said to the Gentiles, you are also included because the law has ended. That's the only good news outside of this immortality. That was the only good news. This is the thing. Adam came and God made Adam and he made him alive. When he was alive, he said to him, Adam, your life can be preserved eternally and you will not have to return back to the dust where you came from. I will give you eternal life. And Adam was so happy. I'm sure he was happy and was living there. Then the devil came and he lied to Adam. He said, listen, Adam, you've got eternal life inherently. You cannot die. God's lying to you. You don't need God for eternal life. You can have life just by works and, you know, those kind of things. And then he believed him. And then what happened? He's dying. And how does that death look? 960 years later, he died. He died. No, Bertie, but we must take it and we must make it spiritual. Rubbish. It's just rubbish. I used to believe that. I don't believe that anymore. Because when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was not raised as a living spirit. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. Glory to God. No, you know, we've got this, the spiritual resurrection. Rubbish. The correct resurrection means there's no bones in the grave. And you can go to the resurrect, to the grave where Jesus Christ was, and you find no bones there. Hallelujah. And don't let anybody cheat you out of that into having just a spiritual thing. God is not a sin-conscious God. He's not a God that is thinking on how can you pay him for the wrong that you've done. He's a God that says, in the beginning, I will take dust, I will make dust alive, and then I will love this dust until this dust can never die. That's it. And then this dust became part of a system which does not possess eternal life. You know, death does not possess eternal life. Death will not exist forever. No, Bertie, death will. You know what we've done in the church? We've done it this way. Death is this robust, strong rock that is from everlasting to everlasting. And then there's this little tiny flower called eternal life that's just about to die, and we must just water this flower with our works, otherwise it's gonna die. No, there was a system called the knowledge of good and evil that existed in the heart of Satan, which was available to man, and that system was not eternal. It didn't have the ability to preserve life eternally. And then God said, don't think that you're going to live eternally by that system. It is a lie. Only I can make you live forever. And I want you to live forever, for I love you, and I don't want you to ever die. I want you to be with me forever. And I want you to live. And then what did Adam do? He went and partook of a system which will have an eternal end. And he was inside a boat that will sink one day. Even if it sails a million years, it will sink. And Adam will die. And God cannot see that his man dies. And he says, my job is to save them from this sinking boat before the boat sinks. That I can put them in my boat, which will sail forever. Let me explain to you this way. If a child is born, what's the first thing you think of? I want to protect him. I want him to live and become old. If I think of my wife, we married 21 years. If I see she's got a health issue, do you know what I want to do? I'll pray for her. I'll lay hands on her. If she needs a doctor, I'll get the best doctor. Why? I don't want her to die. I want her to live with me. I want her to be with me. I enjoy her presence. I enjoy her laugh. I enjoy it even when she's angry. You know? She comes into that house. You know what happened to da-da-da? You know, Bertie, you should do this and this. She says, I like you that way. You know? I want her to live. I don't want her to die. And when we give our children advice, why do we give them advice? Because we want to preserve their lives. The gospel is very simple. When Adam came and he entered death, even before the time, before everything, God determined in his heart, I want to share what I am with someone. And I am the only immortal. Only I, the Almighty God, possesses the ability to live and never die. And I want to take something and share this ability with them. Then he took something from the temporal, which is dust, meaning it's not eternal, it's temporal. And he made it alive. He borrowed life to it. And when he borrowed life to it, he gave it a mind, a will, emotions, feelings, and everything, so that that being, that dust, can actually contain God. Because if that dust cannot contain God, it can never eternally live. And then he looked at this dust man and he says, I love you. I want to bless you. I speak well of you. I want to love you, and I want to be part of your mind, your will, and your emotions. I want to share my view with you to the point that my life indwells you, that you can live and never die. And then I will have an eternal friend. He was not thinking, and you've heard me preach this many times, you know, God didn't make a garden, loved the garden, and was in need of a gardener, and then made man. God was not in need of somebody who would wash heaven's dishes and made man, Adam and Eve. No, that is not what he did. He saw man get into a boat which is going to sink. He warned him. He says, Adam, let me put it in this words. Adam, maybe you will live 1,000 years in this boat. But then you're going to die. And then I'm going to be without you. I want you. You see, what we've done is we've embraced Gnosticism in the church. Gnosticism is a teaching that says all flesh is evil. All physical matter is evil. The spirit is all that's good. And what that means is we've come to a place where we've said, well, my spirit is saved and that's all I'm worried about. But guess what? That was not God's plan. I know I'm shocking some folk. I know I'm shocking some people. But I want to tell you, that was not God's plan. God's plan wasn't to save a spirit. God's plan was to restore a man to the point that he can live forever. And man cannot live forever in the presence of sin consciousness and guilt and a condemning God. He cannot live forever in that. It's impossible. He has to be in an atmosphere of absolute love, absolute peace, absolute joy, wherein the faith that's in the heart of the Father about man can be born in the heart of the man so that that man can experience the life that's in God, the love that's in God for man. That's what he wants. He wants you to live forever. That's why, so in other words, here God comes. He wants Adam to live forever. Adam gets into the sinking boat, and God says to Adam, I promise you, I'm going to save you from this. And there was a promise of eternal life. The problem Adam had was not a spiritual death. The problem that Adam had was he was dying physically because of a wrong belief. He entered into the spirit called the spirit of works. The spirit of knowledge of good, doing the good, and by your work, you will have eternal life. The whole thing, the church, we got it so wrong. And now it might sound weird, but I tell you, after 2 years of preaching this, people will think it's normal. And we'll see the joy of this and the peace of this. This is it. God said, this is the simple gospel, the simple good news. Man got into a spirit which is not eternal, which is the spirit of works. And therefore, his man, God's man, got a cancer. And that cancer is going to kill God's man. Therefore, his friend, and the only one in all of creation that is in the image and likeness of God, is fading away. Dying, becoming older, dying. No, but Bertie, what about his spirit? No, no, no. God is not, when God came to save man, what did he show us in Jesus? He showed a human with a physical body at the right hand of God. We've divided ourselves into so many different things. Instead of seeing ourselves just as humans, and God saves us. As a complete unit. Now let me explain this. Adam received this promise. Then from that day on, what people were seeking, and especially if you go and look at the Jewish tradition, what they were seeking was the Messiah. There was a promise to them, and this is what they believed. They believed, the Jews believed, there will come a Messiah. And what the Messiah will do is, the Messiah will save them from the oppression of the other nations. And why that would be good is, then they would have a free atmosphere wherein they could practice the law fully. So that through the obedience to the law of Moses, they might have eternal life to live and never die. That's what they believed. Now we haven't heard that, but that's what these dudes believed. They believed that in the reign of the Messiah, there'll be immortality. They believed, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection that will take place. So you couldn't go to a Jew and say to him, you know what? If you die, you go to heaven. Then he will say, but what about my body? What about the resurrection? My issue is not going to heaven or not. My issue is I'm dying. I want to live. And you know what? God promised us from before time that we will be made immortal. Immortal means to have a body that cannot die. That's what it means. Doesn't mean to have a spiritual experience and say that's eternal life. We're talking about a body that cannot die. Eternal life, what does it mean? It means to be alive eternally. We struggled with those concepts. We didn't know, because the enemy wants our hearts to become sick with and not believe the love of God that God has for us. Now you can say, Bertie, how's immortality and eternal life good news? Let me explain to you this way. Imagine there's only one being that ever existed that's got something called immortality. There's no one else. That's called rare. It's not common. And in this being is called God. And the only way you can have this is if you are in a spirit that's inside the Trinity, which is a spirit of love and kindness and meekness, where His love gives you life. And then He says, this I'm going to share with somebody, the most precious thing I have. I'm going to share my eternal life with someone. And then He says, I'll take dust, I'll make them alive, I'll give them a mind, I'll give them eyes, I'll give them ears, I'll give them a heart that can feel, and all those kind of things, so they can have all the receptors of what's going on in the Trinity. And then I will love on them. And when I love on them in the hope that they can believe what I believe about them. And if they can believe what I believe about them, you know what? Then my heart has entered them. And then their lives will be preserved forever by my goodness. Now, isn't that a wonderful gift? It's the greatest gift you can ever imagine. It's the greatest gift you can ever imagine. Then Adam comes. No. I can preserve this life by doing right things. God says, you know what will happen if you go there? You're going to die, man. You're going to die. Adam went and ate of that. God said to Adam, listen, I'll save you from this death. But the only way God could save Adam from that death is if God could restore Adam's faith to the place where Adam can believe what God believes. And Adam was in this death. He couldn't believe that eternal life is his. He was dying. Man was dying all the time. And then they waited for a Messiah, the Jews, that would come and bring the law in a way that they can, by the works of the law, have immortality. So here the Jews were sitting, they were watching the prophets, they were reading the prophets. When is the Messiah coming? When is the Messiah? When John the Baptist was there, they said, are you the Messiah? When Jesus came, He said, who are you? One said John, one said that prophet, one said whatever. They were saying many things because they were all the time looking for the Messiah, for there was a promise of eternal life where you don't have to be afraid to die. You don't have to be afraid to die. God loves you. God cares for you. You don't have to be afraid to die. He'll preserve your life. So they were looking and they didn't see anything. And then one day there came a guy. His name was Jesus. And he walked the earth. And as he was walking the earth, you know what happened? He eventually was nailed to a cross. And the Jewish mind said, when you hang on a cross, it means you're the cursed. You are sin. And they saw this man hanging there with the sin of all the world. And 3 days later, God raised him. Now, why is that significant? This is it. God said, how will I get man to believe my promise of eternal life? How will I make a way into their hearts that my spirit of life can enter them and raise them immortal? How will I do that? The only way I can do that is if I can demonstrate in a way what I have promised from the beginning, in a way that's so clear that they can actually believe it. So what am I going to do? This is their problem. This is their situation. They are in a situation where they have sin and where they are dying. So if I've got a word for them, a message for them from the beginning of eternal life, let me then demonstrate to them in this earth what I really mean. And he became a man without sin. Then he took your sin. Because if he didn't take your sin, it wouldn't have been a word for you. So he took your sin and he said this, if I can have a man, God the Father says, if I can have a man on the earth that can fully take their sin on him, and if I can promise him eternal life, and if he can only believe me, then I'll be able to raise him up. And if he had their sin, it would be a word about all for all people. Then they would see their sin, they would see their immortality in the resurrection. Then they can believe me. So what he did was, he went and he said, right, I incarnate the man. He goes into the baptism of John. Those of you that read my book, Born from Innocence, he takes the sin of the world upon him by believing that he's carrying it. Then he went to the cross with the sin of all people. And he says, listen, I want to tell you something. This is now, I just use my own words. To me was made a promise that the Father will raise me. And you think that your sin destroys you from the Father's promise. But I want to tell you, your sin does not do that. I have got the sin of all people on me. And in the presence of all sin and all death, I'm simply just trusting my Abba. And we'll see what will happen in 3 days. And then the word, which was from the beginning, the message of God will bring immortality to man, came to light. And we saw what he meant from the beginning. I don't want my people to die. I want my people to live. I want them to be alive. I don't want them to return to the dust of the earth. I want them to be in a place where their life is preserved eternally, where they can be raised up by the Spirit of my life. What the problem was in the minds of the Jews was, what if you've died? And that was the message that God had to portray. Even if you have died and went into the grave and to dust, let me tell you something. My promise supersedes the power of your death. My promise supersedes the power of your sin. I am true to what I wanted from the beginning. Can you believe me? And then he didn't come and give an example for you. He came and took your sin. And he said, let us see if your sin can keep my promise down. So when he died there, I mean, he had to take sin to its end goal, which was death, because that is the big power now. You know, once you've died now, what then? God says, listen, man, my promise can raise you. And Jesus, when he was on the cross, he just hanged there until he died, because he knew his Abba on the third day will raise him. Now listen, the man that died upon the cross was full of sin. He became sin. And then he died. And when the Father raised the man that's full of sin, that can die, what did he raise him into? Without sin, immortal. And this guy didn't have his own sin. He sat with yours and mine. So we see God's word as pertaining to my sin and my death. My sin and my death has got no voice in the presence of God's promise. And then we see John chapter 1. 1 John. Let us read that. Isn't this good news? Glory to God. Tomorrow I'm going to teach on, we say, but what about hell? What about that? I'm going to teach on Lazarus and the rich man. And the good news about Lazarus and the rich man. And all of that. And the vengeance of our God and the anger of God and all that. We're going to see how good God is. The problem. You know, we've got this thing of God in the beginning came. And he first made a heaven and a hell. So that if somebody doesn't punish, listen to him, then at least he can show them who's God. That's what we thought. But in the meantime, it was not a heaven and hell issue. It was the issue of a life and death. He's come to make us alive and end death. And how does this death look? Very simple. Look at the cross. How did Jesus die?
He breathed his last and he died. That's what happened.
We wanted to make it too a complicated thing. That's why we couldn't understand what the cross said. Because we were waiting for streets of gold and a crystal sea and whatever. That's what we were waiting for. We were not waiting for eternal life. We were not waiting for a resurrection from the dead wherein immortality comes and dwells our bodies and this earth where we can so forever live with God. And since we did not believe in that life, you know what happened to us? That life cannot be in the spirit form, be distributed in us, and we are struggling with the fruit of the flesh. This message, once you start to understand and believe it, it brings forth fruit in your life, man, called the fruit of the Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life. What life? I'll be made immortal in the return of Christ. He's conquered sin in my flesh. He's conquered my death. He's done all of that. The promise of immortality, we have seen it. This is what John says here. 1 John, let me read it quickly. It says on 1 John, that which was from the beginning. What was from the beginning? The promise of immortality was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For this life, which was promised, was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life today. So what is he saying? He says, listen guys, there was a promise from the beginning that you will live and not die. And even if you die, just going to heaven is not going to do it. Let me tell you something. It will be wonderful to go to heaven. But if I die today and go to heaven, I'll be sitting there around waiting because I would not be fulfilled. For I'm awaiting my resurrection. That I can have an immortal body because I'll be in heaven with my spirit and I will be, if you want to call it like that, and I will behold Jesus in his immortal human body and I will say, I wish I can be like him. And then one day he will come back. And then those who died will be raised first. And then we will stand before God, blameless. That was his plan, man. We've made it such a complicated thing with demons and angels and heaven and hell and all that. Meantime, it's just a simple thing. God said, I promise you eternal life. I want you forever to be with me. I don't want you to die. Man couldn't believe that. God had to come and speak a language that can bring us to the place where we can believe it. How can he speak that language? Incarnate a man, put all the sin upon him that it can be, and your sin, and then allow him to die, make him a promise in the hope that he will believe me. Because if you believe the Father, this is it. When the God comes and he says, I promise you life, that promise is called spiritual. The word is spirit. Isn't it? We've got a spiritual word. We've got a word which is a spirit or a vital principle. Another word for spirit is a principle, a vital or a life principle. So God's spirit of life or word of I'll make you immortal, when it indwells your heart, that word can raise you up. And so the Father preached to Jesus, and Jesus at the age of 30 said, I'm ready. I'm going to go and be baptized into the sin of the world by John the Baptist. I take it upon me. And when I go upon the cross, I'm not going to let my faith is that my Father will raise me. And that will be the message to all these people. And when they can see this, then they can see the promise that was from the beginning became true. And then they said, and then John, he was there at the cross. He saw what was going on. And then later on, he writes in 1 John, he says, that promise of eternal life, which was from the beginning, which we were always waiting for. Let me tell you something. I've seen it. I've touched it. My hands have handled it. He was raised from the dead. He came and said, put your hand in my side. Touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. That word that your body can be made immortal has manifested. And we have seen the first man,
that was born from the dead. And he will be the first amongst many brethren. And all of a sudden, we can now have the word that says, our Jesus. Now, when we behold Christ, we behold our immortality. And then you know what he will do? He says, you just patiently wait. Because I am planting this spirit in thousands of people where they can believe that I will raise them. So that when I come back, that this spirit can raise them up. And I will manifest that immortality in them. And you know what happens if you've got the spirit of life in you? It's like a reactor that's inside you. It gives off some heat. And that heat is felt in you by peace, joy, long-suffering. Why? Because those are the fruits of the spirit of life. So let's get into the spirit of life. Meaning the teaching of God has conquered our death. Glory to God. This makes me so, so happy. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to just look a little bit at this. So what did Paul say? He says he's got the hope of eternal life. So when you read in the Bible about hope, in 95% of all the verses, you can put in eternal life. The hope of eternal life. Let me explain something to you. And this is what the enemy wants us to believe. The greatest thing of everything Jesus did was when he was raised from the dead. That's the greatest thing. Because Paul said, if Jesus wasn't raised, then those who died have perished. Meaning, they will never be raised. They've turned back to dust. That's what Paul was meaning in 1 Corinthians 15. So, when Jesus was raised, the message of that is, God will give you eternal life in your body. He can overcome sin in the flesh. If you can have that belief, the spirit of that will bring forth the fruit of the spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and all those kind of things. That's what it will bring forth inside you. But what the devil wants to do is, and you can testify for yourself, there was not much made about resurrection in the church. We all know Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. I'm not guilty anymore. I can go to heaven. Do you see how the enemy wants to belittle the physical resurrection of Christ and make it nothing? He wants to make it nothing that there was a physical body raised so that our hope cannot be towards a physical resurrection. For he knows in the day that our hope is towards a physical resurrection and not just a spiritual something floating in the sky, then he knows we will start to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and the church will love and be kind and be generous and not try to protect their own lives all the time by what they drive, who they are. So many things trying to protect their own lives. They will say, my life is protected. I can never lose my life. Even if I die, I will be raised. That's what will happen to the heart of man. And the devil doesn't want that. That's why he's come. And you know, the Apostle Paul struggled with the same thing. He came and he writes to the Hebrews. He says, listen, guys, because they were sitting with a thing, spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, body. Then Paul comes and he writes to them in Hebrews. He says to them, listen, guys, as pertaining to this word of life, it is quick, it's powerful and alive. How does it, can you know that scripture where it says, it's sharpened in two edged sword, dividing asunder. Now what at first it says it's got authority and it's quick. That quick doesn't mean fast, it means alive. It says this word is full of life. And this word is so full of life that you should not try and worry what is spirit, what is soul, what is body. This word of life is sharper than any two-edged sword and divides asunder. In the Greek, it means distributes. That's what it means, divide asunder. It means to distribute. This word will distribute life to spirit, soul, and body. So let us not try from our spirits to now vitalize our souls in the hope that we just get a healing. A healing is not going to do it for me. Because, you know, everybody that's ever been healed has died. I promise you, everybody Jesus ever prayed for is dead today. Their bodies has died. That means healing is not the answer. Healing is not the fulfillment of the promise. For at the right hand of the Father, there's not a Jesus sitting cancer-free, busy dying. There's a Jesus there that's not dying. That's why you cannot satisfy me with a nice watch, with a Rolls Royce, some car, or even some miracle. That can never satisfy me. The thing that's inside my heart is what Romans says, I am groaning, awaiting the adoption, which is the salvation of my body. And when this spirit of life dwells in you, your subconscious mind, the critical factor in your brain, will allow this life to actually, in this day, right now, start to experience what we call the first fruit of the Spirit, which is gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of what Spirit? The Spirit of life. The Bible says God made us a promise, the promise of the Spirit. What is the promise of the Spirit? If you can have this Spirit, He will raise you immortal. That's the promise of the Spirit. And we thought the promise of the Spirit is to go shababakarabagandarababa. No, that is a side effect. The promise is you will rise immortal and never die. Doesn't the Bible say the last enemy to be conquered is death? We've made the devil our enemy. And we bind the devil and we die. No, God has come to promise us life. Romans 5. Where's my Romans? Here it is. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what is the hope of the glory of God? So he says here, you know, we are standing in the grace of God. You can stand, study grace. Grace means a few things. One of the meanings is it's a gift. It also means an influence upon the heart unto the manifestation in the life. What that means is we are standing in a place where God has influenced our hearts unto the manifestation of that original promise into our lives. That's called the grace of God. We thought the grace of God is God's kicked Jesus and He will not kick me now. That's not grace, man. The grace of God is man was dying. Man was busy dying. And man entered death. Man was part of a system of death. God gave the law system and all the types and the shadows of the law. He was showing forth how He will redeem us from our sin. Sin means not to be a partaker of God's immortality. That's what sin means. Sin means not to partake of, not to have a share in. When Adam sinned, means he was not sharing anymore in that spirit that can make him immortal. He was not sharing in that anymore. And God said, my people are dying. They are in not partaking of my life. And then what did he do? He came in the cross, took our sin, and stood up in a resurrected body and makes us partakers of His life in Christ. And so He removed our sins. And we can behold our immortality in Christ. And so He raised Christ without sin, immortal. Glory to God. So you'll not even find the fruit of any death in Christ. And in that way, you will live forever. And He promises you that. We've had this thing, listen, have no sin and then I'll make you immortal. No. The sin is one of, if you want to call it like one of the sins, if you can use like just very slack language here, is not to live forever. And you know what? You cannot end that. You need God. He is the only one that can make you a partaker of eternal life. And you know what? He wants to. And He has in Christ, so that we can have this spirit of life and so live. Here He comes in Romans 5. He says, but we stand in this grace and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? You know what? We've got the confident expectation. That's the hope of God's glory. What is God's glory? Jesus, immortal, at the right hand of the Father. Listen, people. Hope is not the hope the Bible talks about. It's not, I hope I get healed tomorrow, or I hope I get a job. The hope the Bible talks about is the Christian expectation that in the return of Christ, that Christ will return and make us immortal. That is the Christian hope. That's why it says, Christ in me, the fact that this Spirit of Christ is in me, is the hope of the glorification, which is immortality. So as we have the Spirit and walk by the Spirit and know the Holy Spirit's in us, that is the hope. We know this is the first fruit. We know we're going to have eternal life. And even if we die, we'll be raised. Glory to God. That's the good news, which was from the beginning. The reason why God wants you alive with Him eternally is because He cannot see eternity without you. He wants you with Him. That's what He wants. If my son goes and he lives in sin, must I now say, well, you know, because he lives in sin, I don't want him eternally anymore? No. What he's busy with is not the big issue. The big issue is what he's busy with is destroying his life. And I want to protect his soul. Another word for soul is life. You know, the Bible says 3,000 souls were saved. And we have, in the Word of Faith, we've learned the soul is a mind, will, and an emotion. The Bible doesn't say in 3,000 mind, will, and emotions got saved. 3,000 lives were preserved unto immortality when they believed upon the Lord. Amen. Let's go to Romans 8 quickly. Then I'll have to end it off. I think I've said a lot. Romans 8, Romans 7 comes. It says, when we marry to the law, we bring forth fruit unto death. Do you see the life-death thing? Romans 7. If you marry to the law, you bring forth fruit unto death. So if you marry to the law, meaning if I marry to the system where I try to find life by my own works, what will happen? You're going to die and you're going to bring forth fruit of the death that's inside you. That's what's going to happen. You'll be condemned to death. And then Paul comes and let us just go to 7. I hope it, yeah, there it is. I'm going to read 7. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of this death? So Paul comes and he says, I'm a wretched man. I'm under the law. I cannot have eternal life. I am condemned to die. I'm condemned to return to the dust of the earth. I am lost in this death. I am afraid because I am going to die. I want to have life. And I've tried by the law to have life. But I find that by this law, the more I want to do the good, the more I see the sins manifesting in me, showing me the wages of sin is anyway death. So this spirit of the law, bringing forth all this fruit in me, to Paul, it says, it is a sign. It is the spirit, not of the hope of glory, but of the hope of death. And then he says, who will deliver me from this body? Thank God for Jesus, for He took a body. He became sin in the likeness of sinful flesh. He believed the Father and was raised. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin and death. Verse 8, chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation unto death to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through my flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned, killed, destroyed sin in the flesh. But we only want spirit. Oh, this is a shocking thing. I'm going to say, maybe I shouldn't say it, but if I don't go to heaven, that's not the issue. I want to be raised immortal, man. What does Paul say? Clearly, Paul says, I count all things but dung, if I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That was his whole hope. The whole gospel, people, we've been deceived, man. The whole gospel was not about where are you going to spend your eternity. That was not the whole gospel. The whole gospel is that God wants to give you an eternity. I don't expect you just to grab this and run in 5 minutes, but in 10 I want to do that. This makes me happy. You know what it does? It changes my mind from the concept of a God that's angry, that just wants to destroy people and burn them because they have not been, you know. We see the true gospel and we don't find these Greek philosophies mixed in with our gospel. And we get to the pure gospel, which is the message of God saving us from death. Even the scripture where the Bible says, and Jesus was in hell. That hell means the abode of the dead. He's died, man. He died. No, but Jesus didn't die. You know what we think? We think Jesus didn't die. We don't think that. We don't actually think Jesus died. Listen, he died. He was dead. Am I now a sinner if I say Jesus died? He died, man. That means dead. As dead as dust. Because what we need at the end of the day is we need a promise, a sure promise. Because listen, when I die, you know how dead my body will be? It will be turned, it will, if Jesus doesn't return quickly, it will become dust and can blow in the wind. Everywhere on the planet, in the oceans and everywhere. And then I need a sure word that that body can be raised. So I cannot come with Jesus didn't actually die. He preached to the spirits at Noah's time and those kind of things. That's not true. I don't have time to go into all of that. But what happened was Jesus died. Because what God wanted to save man from was death. And when God, when Jesus said, my spirit, my life, I commit into your hands. What I believe that means is that this life that I'm laying down now, I'm trusting you, Father, that this is in your hands to raise me up. That's what I believe. Came to raise Jesus from the dead. And when Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father today in an immortal body, we have got this hope. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Jewish adoption, let me just talk about that quickly. The Bible says Jesus was raised to be the Son of God with power. Or the Jesus was shown as the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Meaning, he was declared to be the Son of God by being raised from the dead. Now he comes and he says here, now Jesus has always been the Son of God, but he was declared a son by the resurrection. I want to explain that. If God is the only immortal and you are his son, you'll have the attribute of immortality. So the proof of sonship will be immortality. But now we have the spirit by which, what spirit? The spirit that says, the resurrection of Christ is mine, therefore I can call God my Father. And that spirit, what will that spirit do? That I've got the spirit by which I cry, God is my Father, meaning immortality belongs to me. And then the Bible says we groan with creation and Christ, what will happen? We are awaiting this adoption. What is that adoption? It's not like the adoption we find in adopting a child. The adoption in Hebrew terms means to prove sonship. And we await the adoption, the salvation of our bodies. Never talk of yourself as a dirt bag. No. Call your body the temple of God. And that temple can be destroyed. Listen to what Jesus said. The temple can be destroyed, but in 3 days, I will rebuild it. Okay? And now he calls us the temple of God. Never speak with disrespect about your body, man. That body is what it's all about. God did not make an earth, took dust, and make a man, and went through all of this trouble to take a spirit to heaven. He made an earth, put a man on the earth, gave him life, gave him everything to have an immortal man on the earth. See, God sits with an issue, and this is his problem. He became a man. And we just want to become a spirit floating in heaven one day. And if he comes to the earth, and he's on earth, and you float in the heavens, that's not what God wants. He wants you to have an immortal body. That's what he actually wants. And that's what he has brought forth. And we have seen the promise of eternal life. We've seen it. We've held it. We saw it. More than 500 people saw Christ at one time. You might say, Bertie, do you want to say to me, I'm not going to heaven if I die? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's not your final destination, and that is not the hope of the gospel. That's not the hope of the gospel. Because if that is the hope of the gospel and the end of your gospel, you didn't need the resurrection, which was the great victory, wherein sonship was proved. And that's how we will be sons. We will be put into this earth, and all the angels and demons and everybody will see we are the sons of the one that's got this attribute that no one else has, which is called immortality. And we will live forever. Isn't that glorious? And I will tell you, that living forever is not on account of you can just live forever. It's on account of the love of God. I'll end off with this. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that we should not perish. Remember what Jesus, what Paul said? He said, if Christ was not raised, those who died in Christ has perished. But they have not perished, although they have died. They have not perished. Perished means into nothingness. Die. Man, how do you explain die? Dead, die. Die. I will raise you. He says, they will be raised, for there is a resurrection. Now, John comes and he says, God loves me. It's not just a feeling and a passion of love, but it's actually, there's something to it. He loved me so much that in his love, he gave his son that I will not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? How does this eternal life look? Very simple. About 6 feet tall. You can touch him. You can fry fish. Eat honey, make some jokes. I tell you, live forever. You can recognize him. They could recognize him. They could speak to him. They could say, this is Jesus. Mary could hug on him. He said, don't touch me now, but you will touch me. And he would, the whole thing, man, physical guy, saving us from what destroys us. And we thought, let me put the flesh under. I remember this one friend of mine, I've never heard it before, but this one American friend of mine said this to me. We went to Zambia together and we preached there, and there was a lot of food there the one day, and he was eating. I said, brother, I think you must put the flesh under. You know, you're eating a bit much. And then he said to me, I am putting the flesh under. This flesh will eat what I feed it. You know, it's not going to tell me what it's not going to eat. I put it under, you know. But we've had this concept of we need to put the flesh under. We must resist certain sins and stuff in the hope that God will love us and one day give us eternal life. That's not the message. The message, God came to give us eternal life. I end with this. Jesus came and he loved us unto eternal life. This is how it works. Have you ever felt if someone loves you, how it makes you alive? If you feel loved, you feel, wow, this makes me alive. So the spirit of life is the love that's in the Trinity, where God came and gave you a seat with him. And he will love you to the point that you cannot die. Isn't that beautiful? What we have thought, we thought, if we've really seen the gospel for what it truly is, we wouldn't have tried the lawman, I think, as the church. Because if we knew the end goal is eternal life and immortality, you would know you cannot become immortal by tithing. You know that, man. You will not be deceived into that. This thing praying around the room and binding the devil. You know I cannot become immortal by walking around the house. You know, if you want to fulfill what Christ has fulfilled by the law, you need to love your neighbor until you look younger. It's really the truth. Try that. I tried to love my neighbor that way and I became grayer. It's not going to save me. It's just not going to do it for me. If I must do something now as a principle to have something else, but that principle cannot give me immortality, I'm wasting my time. For he's come to make us immortal. That's what he's come to do. And I want to tell you that we can enjoy the life of God. Imagine a life where you are loved to the point that you are so vitalized by that life as you see it in Christ that it conquers death in you. Hope. If people are hopeless, this morning we had I spoke to my internet pastors and the one said it so beautifully. He said, you know, the Bible says we are saved by hope. Now that doesn't sound right. We are saved now by hope. How does that work? And he said to me, he said, Bertie, have you seen how impatient people are that's got no hope? You cannot be saved from like an aggravation in your heart if you don't have hope. And I want to explain that. I was at the airport in Washington, D.C., and they canceled the flight. And it was in the evening, and there wasn't another flight out and everything. But thank God, I only preached the evening of the next day. So, since I had hope that there will be a flight in the morning, I didn't lose my temper. Because I knew I'm just flying tomorrow morning. And can you see how the hope saved me from anger? And hopelessness and this and that. So when we have this hope of immortality, when we see the signs of mortality, it will not have a voice to us. Because we are hoping for immortality. Are you expecting me to be immortal now? No. So if I have mortality, that means nothing. For I'm in the hope of immortality. So all of a sudden, if you don't get something right, it will not have that crazy voice to you anymore. Because I'm hoping for immortality. It's like, you know, my flight leaves on the 8th of June to South Africa. If you come to me and say to me, what are you standing around here? Why are you not flying? Then the problem's with you. I mean, if I walk today and ride in a car, man, it's not my time to fly. I'm in the hope of that flight. And the hope of that flight, you know what it does? It doesn't try and get me to plan, how am I going to get home? You know, are my kids okay? How am I going to get them into America? Or if they tell me there's no more flights out of the U.S., you'll find me stressed. You'll find me at a place where I would say, if they say there's only flights in, not out, then I will immediately, I would not preach with the boldness I'm preaching here. I would be thinking, how am I going to get my children here? Because I want to live without them. But the hope of the flight out empowers me to be who I am. So we've got the hope of immortality, man. And that empowers us. That suppresses the voice of the flesh that says, you must do this to have life. You must do that to have life. No, I've got eternal life as a promise and was proven in the resurrection. I have behold my eternal life and I'm awaiting his return and that's it. Not even death can scare me. Amen. Father, I want to thank you for your life and your goodness. Lord, I know that what I've said stretches our belief because we have found our security in making sure that we just stand on the right side of you because You are the one that's going to condemn us to hell. You're the one that's going to punish us and all those kind of things. But Lord, we've come to the good news. We have come to the news of life, the promise of life, the promise of immortality. And we have seen that you've kept your promise. You've shown your promise. We've even seen the type and the shadow in Enoch. Lord, we've seen it in Christ, the real deal, resurrected, undying human flesh, raised out of my sin. Immortal, that I can have the hope, that is my life. I don't have another life. You've kept your promise, and we will see it manifest. And Lord, in that, we find that hope saves us from a lot of the bad fruit in our life. And we find the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Father, I want to pray for people watching via the internet and people that are here right now. I declare to you that your bodies are healed. Your marriages are healed. Healing is yours. Peace is yours. Freedom is yours. I thank you, Father, I can pray for people that has loved ones that has passed away. That they cannot live in the confusion of where are they and all those kind of things. But thank you, Lord, that we can have the definite hope of the resurrection. And Lord, we can think that we've got loved ones that passed away and they died with sin and all those kind of things. But thank you, Lord, that we can have the hope that even when you had the sin of all the world, that sin could not keep the promise away. And thank you, Lord, that we can have that assurance that you love us and that you care for us. And thank you, Father, you empower us to preach this word all over the world. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you that you've graced us unto eternal life. Amen. Amen.